You don't graze your knee anymore. That doesn't seem to become a thing. When we were kids and we fell, you know, you'd always have like bits of stone in the palm of your hands. But you don't tend to do that as adults now. I don't know if it's like the height that you fall is a little bit bigger, so it's not just the graze anymore. The cut goes a little bit deeper, or the bruises are a little bit bigger. We don't tend to graze our knee anymore. When we're older, when we fall, we kind of make a big deal of it when we fall now when we're older. Now, for some sick reason, Joe likes watching people fall. I don't know why. When people fall, it makes Joe laugh. And I'm like, there's something wrong with you. That's really sick. The only time she doesn't laugh is if they fall and land on their back. That then, because of her condition, tends to make her wince a bit. But if she sees somebody fall, she bursts out laughing. Especially if they try to stop themselves from falling. You know when you start doing that windmill action? And it's like, it just speeds up your fall a bit more. But you're desperately trying to stop yourself from falling. But the more you try and stop yourself from falling, the more you actually make yourself fall. And then there's those times when you just simply don't see that obstacle come in. Joe was in Cowbridge one time with work. She used to work in the airport, and they went to Cowbridge for some, I think it was a lunch with work or something. And she was walking through Cowbridge with her boss, and her boss was talking to her. And all of a sudden, the boss turned to talk to her, and Joe just wasn't there. So the boss turned around. Now, in Cowbridge, Cowbridge is a bit posh. I don't know if you've ever been to Cowbridge for the day. It's a bit posher than Pondy and other areas here in the Rhondda. So they've got like these flower beds all the way through the high street. So Joe was walking along talking to her boss, and she was looking at the boss as she was talking and didn't see the flower bed. Hit the flower bed and just landed face down in amongst all these pansies and roses and lilies. And the boss carried on walking and was like, why isn't she talking? And then she was like halfway up the street in the flower bed. Now, sometimes when people fall physically, it can either be comical or it can be a little bit painful. But when people fall spiritually, it's never comical. There's never anything funny about somebody falling from a spiritual point of view. When we fall physically, sometimes it's difficult to get back up. The older we get, sometimes it's almost impossible to get back up. The amount of times my gran would fall through the night and mum would go up the next day to see her, and gran had fallen out of bed or something. She just simply couldn't get up off the floor. The older we get, the more difficult it is to regain our strength to get up after we've fallen. And sometimes spiritually, when we've fallen, we find it difficult to get back up. And that's what I want to look at tonight. I want to look at the victory in our failures. Here's the thing. We will, if we haven't already, at some point in our Christian walk, stumble. We will at some point in our Christian walk fall. We will at some point in our Christian walk let the Lord down. But there can be victory over our failures. When we fall spiritually, we do not have to stay down. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to look at Peter's denial of the Lord, and then we're going to go back and look at some of the events that led up to that denial. Luke 22 and verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat there by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this night, for this time together to come around your word. Father, we recognize there are many instances in our Christian walk where we fail, where we stumble, and where we even fall. But Father, we're thankful that there is victory even in our failure, because the Lord Jesus Christ enables us through his strength to pick us back up, to put us back on our feet, to continue our walk. And Father, we pray that if there's one here tonight that is stumbling at this very moment, maybe spiritually their arms are flailing about, trying to prevent that fall, as it were, and that is simply relying upon their own efforts to stop themselves from falling. And Father, I pray that we would rely upon your strength, that we would turn to your word, that you would give us the victory over our failures. And Father, we recognize that every moment in our Christian walk is a teachable moment. And even our failures are moments where we can learn great lessons. So Father, we just pray that you would help us tonight to turn those failures into victories, to turn those falls, as it were, into a stronger walk. And Father, help us to learn from our mistakes and to rely upon your strength. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I don't know about you, but there was a trend in school, and I don't know if it's still a thing. I say it's a trend in school. I still do it to Eve all the time when we walk. And you ever kick the back of somebody's foot when they're walking in front of you? Is it just me and Julian, is it? Never done that, and somebody's walking in front of you, and you just, as they're taking that back stride, you just give their back leg a little kick just to move the direction of their leg. Nobody ever done that? Amy does it all the time, Glenda. She's brilliant. That's okay then. What a blessing. If you time it just right, you can get somebody to really stumble. And sometimes, in our spiritual walk, that's exactly what Satan does to us. Sometimes in our spiritual walk, Satan just wants to come up and just tap the back of our foot. And so it doesn't need much. You know, you don't have to be running. You don't have to be in a full-on sprint. It's not like rugby with a good time tap tackle. It's not like that. You can just be walking at a steady pace. You just need the right time, little tap, nothing hard. And it can cause you to stumble. It can cause you to fall. And sometimes Satan is just that pace behind us, just waiting to tap the back of our foot to cause us to stumble. How incredible that failure doesn't have to be the hitching post. You know, in the old Western movies where they would tie their horses up, and that's where the horse would say, that hitching post. Failure doesn't have to be a hitching post. Failure doesn't have to be something whereby when we fall, when we stumble, when we fail, that's where we tie up our horse. That's where we stop. That's where we park. It doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be a hitching post. It can be a signpost, a guidepost, if you like, to something far greater. We have to learn from our failures. We have to learn the best part. I might say the best part. It's not necessarily the best part. The greatest lessons about falling or about riding a bike is when you fall off. Because you don't make those mistakes again. Or you shouldn't make those mistakes again. Let me tell you something. It's easier to fall off a push bike than it is to fall off a motorbike. It's cheaper as well. Isn't that a horrible sound when you come off the bike and you hear that just scraping down the floor? You can see pound signs coming off the fuel tank. And you're like, oh, I don't know why I'm saying that. Anyway, and maybe you've fallen down spiritually whilst running this race. And maybe Satan has tripped you up. And maybe you've tried to stop yourself falling. There's nothing you can do about it. And maybe you are on the ground right now and you need to be picked back up. Don't let that failure be a hitching post. Allow it to be a guidepost. Allow the Lord to use it to pick you back up, to get you on to the victory. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Peter had fallen. Peter had failed. Peter was tripped up well and truly, denying the Lord three times. Even the other gospel accounts tell us that Peter even cursed How incredible that when God forgives, he forgets. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, that's not to say that there's no consequences for our sin. There's no consequences for when we fall. There's always a consequence. When we fall, it leaves us with a bruise. When we fall, whether it's our body is bruised or our ego is bruised, when we fall, there is always a consequence. Physically, when we fall and fail, there's always a consequence spiritually. But God doesn't ever leave us on the ground. I'm thankful that God doesn't leave us there when we fall. How incredible that when we fail God and when we fall, it's usually because of our strength and not because of our weakness. What do I mean by that? One of Peter's greatest strengths was his courage. There's no doubt about that. Peter would always speak up first, and Peter was the one to say, Lord, I would never do this, and I would go on to... And we criticize Peter for taking his eyes off the Lord as he walked on the Sea of Galilee, but he's the one that said, Lord, if it's you, let me come out and walk to you. None of the other disciples said, oh yeah, we'll walk on the water with the Lord. We criticize Peter for that, but at least he got out of the boat. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter is the one that pulled out the sword to try and defend him. He was wielding a sword when the soldiers came, but now he's cowered before a teenage girl. Petrified. Peter's strength was his courage, but his courage is tested at this point. Other examples of Moses. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest among men. Meekness just simply means strength under control. But what did he do? He lost control of his emotions and killed an Egyptian. Abraham is called the father of faith, but he left Canaan to go to Egypt because of a lack of faith and then didn't trust that God would protect him. David is a picture of purity, a man after God's own heart, but he committed adultery and failed in the area of his strength. It's when we think we are untouchable. It's when we think, well, the devil couldn't attack me in this part of my spiritual life. He couldn't attack me in my walk here because I'm so strong in this area of my life. That's when we're prone to fail. That's when we're prone to fall. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Peter had said to the Lord that he would be there through thick and thin. If you just go back a few verses to verse 33, Peter said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And we can admire Peter's statement at first glance, but there's a difference between saying I can do all things through Christ or simply saying I can do all things. How incredible that before we sin, the devil is a tempter. But after we sin, the devil is the accuser. Before we sin, he says, go ahead, nobody will notice, go ahead, everybody's doing it, go ahead, it won't make a difference, go ahead, you can get away with it. But after you do it, he says, you'll never get away with it, you've blown it, I can't believe you did that, I can't believe you try and serve God, and yet you've acted that way. Satan's goal is not only for us to fall, but for us to stay down. So how, that said... That was a long introduction. All of that said, how do we have victory over our failures? Here's the thing. We can have victory because of God's sovereignty. God is a sovereign God. It simply means that God is in control. Luke 22 and verse 60. Peter says, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. The rooster crowing is a testimony that God is still in control. The Lord said, you'll deny me 3 times before the cock crows. That just proves that God is in control. Now, you might say, well, is God's control so much that Peter had no choice other than to deny the Lord? No, Peter still had free will whether or not to deny the Lord. It's just the Lord knew exactly what Peter was going to do. The cock crowing is a testimony that God is in control. In verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Here Peter is at his worst. Here Peter is at his lowest. Here Peter is failing and he's falling and he's out of control. But he gets a message from the Lord as he looks at the Lord, as the cock crows, as he's convicted in his heart. He recognizes the fact that even though the Lord Jesus Christ is on trial, even though the Lord Jesus Christ has been arrested, even though it might look to the whole world that the Lord Jesus Christ is headed for failure, he is still in control. And can I say this today? God is still in control. I am not bothered one little bit what the world does. I couldn't care less about a reset, about a vaccine, about a chip, about Bill Gates buying farmland, about Bill Gates doing this, that, or the other. I don't care about Bill Gates. God is in control. Oh, yeah, but we're headed to a cashless society. But the Bible said that there'll come a point where man will have to take the mark of the beast. God said that. So God's in control. Either God's in control or he's not in control. But the world and even the Christian, or what we class as Christian, has gone crazy. Stop getting so worked up about every single theory that's out there and just simply trust God. Trust the Bible. God is in control. I don't care what people say on Facebook. I don't care what people say in the World Economic Forum. I don't care what people say in the World Health, WHO, whatever that's, the World Health Organization. I don't care what our Prime Minister says. I don't care what our First Minister says. I care what God says. And God is in control. He was in control then, he's in control now, and he'll be in control when he has the final word. You either trust him or you don't. He's in control. And guess what? When we fall, when we fail, when we stumble, when we trip spiritually, God is still in control. Just because we've fallen, it doesn't mean that God suddenly's gone, oh no, I can't believe it. I've lost control of the situation. My child has stumbled and has... Now, if our child fell, well, unless you're Joe and then you're laughing because somebody's fallen. When our, you know, if one of our children fall, we're like, oh, no, I can't believe it. Are you okay? Oh, no. Unless you're Joe and then you're like, ah. Or not with everybody. Who's it with? Who was it then? There you go. We're strangers. She says, we get home, we get in the car, and she's like, oh, people in church must think I'm horrible. Some of the things you say about me, they're all lies. I didn't learn much in school, but the one thing I did learn, 3 letters, QED. Point proven. Anyway, where was I? I don't even know where I was. Oh, yeah. And when we fall, God is still in control. If our children fall, we might think as parents, oh, no, I can't believe I let them do that. I can't believe they tripped. Was it my fault? Did I not tie the shoelaces up? Did I not teach them how to walk properly? Did I not guide their hands? And you feel guilty about it. But God is not like that. God doesn't suddenly think, oh, no, I've lost control. We can have victory in our failures because God is still in control. Even when we fall, even when we stumble, even when we struggle, God is in control. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, and he cannot deny himself. We often fail God. We fail God on a daily basis. We fail God all the time. But he's never failed us. He never will fail us. We might not be faithful to him, but great is his faithfulness. To get victory over failures, we have to remember that even when we despair, even when we feel out of control, God is in control. We need to recognize that all things do work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. You might feel like you've blown it. You might feel in your Christian walk, that's it. I can't be effective anymore. I can't serve anymore. I can't do anything anymore. I can't be a witness anymore. That's it. I've blown it completely. But we can have victory over our failures because God is sovereign. Because God is in control. We can have victory over our failures because of God's sympathy. In verse 61, it says, the Lord turned and looked unto Peter. There are a few people in this world that have a look. I know when I've done something wrong and I've said something wrong, even from the back of the church when I haven't got my glasses on, I can feel Joe's look. There it is. There's a look. She's not here to defend herself, but some of her children are, and they've inherited that look. The Lin Young stare of death has been inherited, I think, by the four girls. It's just a look. You know, husbands, you know where we're coming from. Men don't tend to have that look. It's just a woman thing. You know, we can do something. We can be goofing around in a shop or messing about, and then suddenly there's just a look, and you think, oh. You a man or a mouse? I don't know. I really like cheese, so I don't know. But this look that the Lord gave Peter, I don't think it was a condemning look. I don't think it was a patronizing look. I think it was a look of absolute love. The Lord knew Peter's heart. The Lord knew what Peter would do. The Lord knew exactly where Peter was. And that look just said it all. We can have victory over our failures because of God's sympathy. He knows where we are. He knows what our weakness is. He knows when we've fallen and when we've failed. And God doesn't change. God is not changing us so he can love us. He loves us, and as a result, he changes us. God doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because God loves us. God loves us just as we are. But he loves us too much to leave us just as we are. Because we're changing all the time. Psalm 103:14, like as a father pitieth her children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. What unconditional love that he has for us. His grace is not a license to sin. You know, we don't go around then saying, oh, well, we can do what we want because God will forgive us anyway, and he understands where we are, he knows our weakness, and he's sympathetic towards us. Therefore, we can just do whatever we please, and God will just have to forgive us. That's not how grace works. If you feel that way and you think that way, you really need to check what's going on with your lives in terms of salvation. God's grace is not a license to sin. It's good to know that when we fall, when we fail, that he is sympathetic towards us. There was a couple named Parker and Flossie York. They were both well advanced in years, and Flossie got Alzheimer's, and gradually, but eventually, she was completely incoherent. Nothing she said made sense. Mr. York later recounted how he had to do everything for her. He had to feed her, bathe her, change her. And one day, sitting in the living room, she miraculously stepped out of her illness for a moment and looked at him and said, "Do you want me?" He said, it broke my heart. I ran to it and said, of course I want you. The greatest privilege of my life is caring for you. Then she smiled, and just as quickly as she had stepped out of her illness, she slipped back in. And I think sometimes we feel that way after failing God. When we've stumbled, when we've fallen, maybe we've thought, God, do you still love us? Do you still want us? Do you still have any use for us at all? The good news is that he does want us. That he's there all the time waiting patiently for us. It's incredible to think that this very night, in that upper room, that the Lord took that bread and said, this is my body. The Lord knows exactly what it is to suffer from a human perspective. He knows exactly what it is to feel lonely, to feel rejected, to feel abandoned, to feel the sting and pain of sin. How incredible that night that the Lord Jesus Christ took the bread and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Let's just ask a blessing upon the bread at this time. Father, we thank you so much for the bread that is a picture of your body. And Father, we just pray that you would help us as we partake of it to recognize the fact that you are sympathetic towards us because you know exactly what we go through physically. You know exactly what our need is. You know when we fall, how we fall, where we are when we fall. And Father, I'm thankful that you pick us back up again. Father, we just ask now as we partake of this bread that we remember the price that you paid upon the cross of Calvary. The price that you paid as your body was beaten and battered and bruised for us. Father, we recognize the great price that was paid. Lord, we just ask now that this bread would be a consistent reminder to us of the love that you have for us, of the sympathy that you have towards us. You saw a need, and your love moved you to make the greatest sacrifice this world has ever known. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord is sympathetic to us, and that is how we can have the victory when we fail. On that night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and told the disciples that this bread was a picture of his body that was broken for us. And because that body was broken for us, we don't have a high priest who can't be tempted with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it feels like. And because of that, the Lord can be sympathetic to us. On that night, the Lord broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. We have victory because of God's sovereignty. We can have victory over our failures because of God's sympathy. And then finally, we have victory over our failures because of God's security. Look at verse 31 of Luke 22. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, I know a lot of people are not fans of the King James Bible because the wording is old-fashioned, it's archaic, it's out of date. Well, what's all the these and those there for, blah, blah, blah. Well, they're important. And you notice the importance here. And we've explained this time and time again. Every time you see a why, a you or a ye, it is a plural to you, ye. In America, they'd say y'all. Anytime you see a th, a thee or a thou, it is singular. You, singular. You. I'm not talking to everybody, I'm just talking to you. We don't have that today. It's important if you look at that verse. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. Plural. Satan has desired to have all of you disciples. He requested to have them all. That word desire there, Satan has desired to have you. The word desired means to demand or ask for. Satan had to ask permission to go after the disciples that he might sift them as wheat. But the Lord prayed for thee. The Lord prayed specifically for Peter. The devil wanted to sift them as wheat. This is an agricultural term. Refers to the savage process of separating the husk of the wheat from the grain. The wheat is crushed underfoot. Then it's agitated and thrown up into the air. The chaff or the husk is blown away by the wind. And all that was left behind was the good grain. Satan wanted to tear the heart of God by proving that there was no reality to the faith of the disciples. Satan believed that if he could crush them, sift them, that nothing would be left other than the chaff, and they would simply blow away into the distance, as it were. He, I suppose, to some degree, had already succeeded with Judas. We battle a determined enemy. He wants nothing more than to cut the heart of God by sifting your life and mine. He wants us to fall. He wants us to fail. He wants us to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. He doesn't want a Christian that is able to stand firm upon the Word of God. He doesn't want a Christian whose life is built upon the solid foundation of the Word of God. He wants a Christian that's blown about and tossed about with every wind of doctrine. And they're blown in this direction and then they're blown in that direction. Why? Because they're so wishy-washy, they're ineffective for the Lord. Because they're all over the place. And all the world sees then is a nutter. They know what they're doing today. They know what they stand for. They're all over the place. Look at them. Why would I want to listen to that nonsense? Can I say this? I'd rather somebody refer to me as a nutter because I stand upon the Word of God rather than being a nutter because I'm all over the place spiritually. I don't know if that makes any sense at all. But we battle a determined enemy. He wants to prove that we are phonies. He wants to show God and the world that there's nothing to our profession of faith. He wants us to fall. He wants us to stumble. He wants us to stay down. He wants to devour us because he's our adversary, the devil, a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to destroy your home. He wants to wreck your influence. He wants to take away everything of value in your life and leave you with nothing but a devastated shell of what you had. All the disciples were in Satan's sight. But Peter received the promise of intercession. The you in verse 31 is plural. Satan has asked the Lord for all of you disciples. And the Lord said, but Peter, I have prayed for thee. Singular. Talking directly to Peter. I've no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for them all, but he spoke especially to Peter because he knew that Peter was about to take the biggest fall. You see, the problem is sin isn't a maybe in our lives. Sin is a given. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. All the disciples failed the Lord that night. Mark tells us that they all forsook him and fled. But Peter went beyond the simple failure. And you can see it from the first moment that Peter started to fall. When he followed afar off. And then he warms his hands by the fire and he tries to stop himself from falling. And then the one denial, he stops himself from falling. And he's just waving his arms and waving his arms. And his fall is getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until he falls flat on his face. Peter went beyond simple failure to the realm of outright denial of any relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The times of failure and testing come into our lives. But in the midst of them, we have security. We have somebody who is pleading our case, taking our part, praying for us in heaven. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." When we fall, we have the security of God, the Heavenly Father, simply grabbing our hand. I think I've shared this story with you before, but when I was about 11, we went to Switzerland as a family. I don't know which mountain it was. It was loads of cable cars taken to get up to this particular mountain. And we were walking along this one path, and I tripped. And I went right through the barrier. And my dad just about grabbed hold of me. And the other side of this barrier was just a sheer drop, thousands and thousands and thousands of feet straight down. And my dad saved me. Maybe as a teenager, he probably thought, oh, what did I catch him for? Never mind. But our Heavenly Father does that all the time. That's the security that we have. How incredible to know that we have that security. Notice the word "but" there in verse 32. Satan may have his devices and his schemes to tempt us. Satan may have his, you know, his opportunities to kick the back of our heel, to trip us up. But I have prayed for thee. How incredible that Satan doesn't have the last word. Satan doesn't have the last laugh, as it were. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus makes it clear that Peter will fall. But he says, when thou art converted, meaning when you've repented, when you've come back to me, that fall will not be final. That will not be the final statement of your life, because Peter, the security that I provide for your life, Peter, you will go on to do great things. Peter, you may fall and stumble, but I will give you the victory over your failure. I will give you the victory over your fall. I will give you the victory because you will go on to do great things. You will go on to lead thousands of people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That fall and that stumble and that trip will not be the end of your testimony. God has made provision for the cleansing and the restoration of all of those who fall and stumble and trip in this walk with the Lord. Those provisions include confession, repentance, forgiveness. That's why he shed his blood upon Calvary. That's why his blood was shed. 1 John 1:7 says that the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That word cleanseth, when you see that TH in that old-fashioned, fuddy-duddy Bible, the TH is important because it means the perfect present tense. That word cleanseth means it is a continuous process. The blood of Christ cleanseth us all the time from sin. Not just at the point of salvation. The blood of Christ isn't just one thing that happens at salvation. Say, oh, well, that's okay, I'm saved now. We've applied the blood of Christ to my life and that's it. No, it keeps on cleansing. That's the security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. When that blood was shed at Calvary, it wasn't shed for just the one sin that we would have to confess at the point of salvation. It was shed for every sin that we've ever committed, that we are committing, and that we will ever commit in our lives. That's the power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've fallen today, don't stay down, because there's victory in our failures. There's not victory in the failure, there's victory over the failure because of the blood of Christ. When his blood was shed, how incredible that blood was enough to deal with every single sin in all of time. That's how powerful that blood is. That's how incredible that blood is. You know, we talked Wednesday night about the Feast of Tabernacles and how many sacrifices were made during the Feast of Tabernacles. And you think that's just one feast. How much blood was shed over the centuries from the institution of the offerings at the tabernacle right the way through to the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross. You think of the amount of blood that was shed, and not one single drop of the blood shed by bullocks and oxen and goats and sheep and rams and lambs. None of that blood that was shed could ever take away sin. But John the Baptist said that the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. That's the power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it cleanseth from all sin. It cleanseth the sin of those who are lost for them to come to know Christ as their Savior. A clean slate, a fresh start, to be born again, to be a new creature. That's the power of the blood. To have the security that when we do fall, there's still power in the blood. On the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed on that Last Supper, bless the cup, let's do likewise. Father, we thank you again for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the picture that's in this cup. We recognize that this is just juice. We recognize that this doesn't turn into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it represents the blood that was spilt for our sin. We recognize that it represents the blood that was spilt for the sin of the world, and this blood cleanseth from all sin. So, Father, as we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross, as we partake of this cup and we remember the blood that was spilt, help us to recognize the security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ because of his shed blood. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. On that night, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup and said that this was a new covenant, that his blood would be shed for the remission of sins. He said to the disciples, "Drink ye all of it." How incredible that when we fall, we don't have to stay down. When we fall, there's always the option and the opportunity to get back up. We can have victory over our failures because of God's sovereignty, because God is in control. We can have victory over our failures because of God's sympathy. He knows where we are. He knows where our weak points are. He knows how we struggle and where we stumble and where we fail. We can have victories over our failures because of God's security. Because he won't leave us where we are. You know, when you look at Peter, and you look at the embarrassment and spiritual pain of his life at that time, you wonder, did Peter ever learn anything from that failure? Did Peter get victory over those failures? Did he learn any lasting spiritual lessons? Did God give him the victory over his failures? Well, if you read 1 and 2 Peter, you'll notice that God did indeed give Peter the victory over his failures. Because in 1 Peter 5:5-6, we got nowhere else to be tonight. If we were all on lockdown, so we may as well. I'll read the verses. It's like, oh, we got to get home. No, why? You've been in all week. So you may as well stay out for another bit longer. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. But God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter fell because of his pride. Lord, I'll never deny you. And yet, his pride was his downfall. Did he get victory over that failure? Well, he must have, because he goes on to say, listen, humble yourselves. Don't be prideful. That'll just cause you to fail. Peter was disobedient. He didn't always listen to the Lord as a way. Look at 1 Peter 1:2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they any obey not the word, they may also they also may without the word be won by conversation of the wives. In verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? He gained victory over the disobedience, or the failure then of disobedience. And you look at verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. There were times in Peter's life where he failed because of prayerlessness. I can do this, Lord. I won't deny you. I won't lay you down. I'm not going to turn my back on you, Lord. Me, me, me. And yet he's saying, listen, you can't do anything without prayer. He writes about these things because he'd gained the victory over these things. 1 Peter 3:15. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. He's talking about compromise. Flirting, if you like, with the world. Compromising with the world. Not taking a stand for the things of God. And we probably have the greatest verse that talks about our adversary. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Peter had first-hand experience of what it was to hear the devil's roar. And he said, there is victory over our failures. Be sober. Be vigilant. The Lord will give you the victory. Peter learned his lesson. He repented. He was restored. And what a great victory over a massive failure that Peter would go on and preach at Pentecost and thousands would come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. That Peter would go on to write two epistles that are speaking to our hearts today, 2,000 years later. And yet, when we saw him by that fire, we probably thought, there's no coming back from this. You are done for. There's victory over our failures. What have you done? Maybe you were at a position in your walk right now where you feel like, I have really let the Lord down. I have really stumbled. I haven't just grazed my knee. I need some stitches. I have really fallen hard. Can I just say this to you tonight? Don't stay down. There's victory because of God's sovereignty, because of his sympathy, and because of his security. Get back up and keep going. The battle's not over yet because the Lord's not called us home. Oh, yeah, but you know, has the Lord got a purpose for me? Well, obviously, because you're still breathing, so the Lord has still got a purpose for you. No matter how you failed, no matter how hard you failed, no matter how far you've fallen, there's always a way back. Ask the prodigal son. He'll tell you exactly what it's like to fall hard and what it's like to get a victory over a failure. I'm thankful that the Lord used Peter in such a mighty way, because each of us have fallen at some point in our walk with the Lord and we've struggled to get back up. But there's always a victory over our failures. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight, for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, would you just continue to speak to our hearts? Maybe there's somebody here tonight that is really struggling because of a particular fall in their life. Where maybe it's a sin that they've struggled with. Maybe it's a situation they found themselves in. Maybe it's a compromise that they've made. Father, I just pray that you would help them to recognize that there is a victory. Maybe somebody here tonight or listening to this message online has fallen and maybe they don't have the energy to get back up. Maybe they just feel like it's easier to stay down on the ground because you can't fall any further once you've fallen to your lowest point. There's no victory there on the ground. There's no testimony in God's grace there on the ground. Father, would you help them to get back up? Help us, Lord, to realize that there's victory over our failures, that we will fall, we will stumble, we will fail. And we serve a God who will never leave us in that condition. I'm thankful that you always pick us back up again. Father, would you just help us tonight, we pray. Would your will be done in our lives, and would you receive the glory from it? We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Ask Joe to come at this time. Now, can we sing Victory in Jesus? Sorry, Neil. Neil's like, thanks for that. Oh, I'm sorry, Alice. You're right. 602. Oh, yeah.
Steve, can I say something first? Sorry. No, he said no.
I just feel really impressed upon listening to the message tonight to share something with you that I don't know if I've told anybody before, but it was all concerning Peter at that time when he really failed the Lord. And I felt the same as Peter at that stage in my life. It was 2 years ago. It was the end of 2018, and I'd gone to the doctors for just a checkup. Because I got pernicious anemia and iron deficient anemia and all these blood things. And I'd just gone for normal bloods, and the doctor said, I went in for just bloods and came out with a leaflet about cancer, treatments about cancer, and an appointment for rapid diagnosis clinics that I had to undergo for nearly 3 months of tests, of scans, of angiograms, of all these different things going on because my blood didn't look right, and that's what they thought was the matter, but they thought they were sure they were cancer, they just didn't know where it was. So it was a difficult time, as you can imagine, and I really felt like I failed the Lord at that time because I was scared. I was scared, I was worried, I was frightened, and I really felt like I was failing the Lord because of that. Just because of fear, not because of turning my back on him, not because of failing to read my Bible or pray. I was closer to him than ever, but I was scared at the same time. And during that time, it was a couple of days after that appointment with the doctor that Darren was going to America for nearly 4 weeks, and I would be without him. During the first few things of these tests that it was going on. And I didn't want to say anything to family or to a lot of people because I didn't want people to be worried for me or about me if there wasn't anything to be worried for. So we started with these tests, and then Darren came back and we went to Israel. And I was really convicted all through the trip in Israel. It is just a mighty place, and the Lord speaks volumes to you there. I'm sure everybody who's been will can attest to that. But I really felt really bad about failing the Lord with this constant worry and fear that was coming over me. And I felt like I couldn't get a handle on it. I don't know what I'm saying here. Sorry if I'm rambling. And we were on the beach in Tiberias, which was where we've been looking at in John, in John this last few weeks, where Jesus was making the breakfast on the beach for the disciples, and they were out fishing, and they'd failed, and Peter, as we know, was there. And we were on that beach, and I was standing in the water on my own, and I was standing quite far out, deeper than Alicia or these girls here, of Chris and Liz. We were all there together, and Darren was sitting down on the sand, and I tried to go out as far as I could, because I was crying my eyes out, and I was just scared again, just sorry to the Lord for just this worry and fear that kept coming over me in waves. And I was stood there, and I was looking out onto this water that the disciples swam in and saw Jesus on that beach, and I was looking out onto this water, and I was thinking of how Peter must have felt that day on that boat. You know, how he must have felt awful about failing God, like we've been looking at tonight, and how he must have felt so terrible about really failing the Lord. And I was thinking, yeah, I got you, Pete. That's kind of how I'm feeling here, as I was standing in the water and I was crying. And I heard a voice say, but failure's not final, and it never was and it never has been. So even though you fail, it doesn't matter. And I went, how did you know to say that? Because I thought it was Darren by the side of me. And when I looked round, Darren was sitting down on the beach reading his Bible, and the girls and everybody was on the sand or was paddling away. But I really felt the Lord speaking to my heart. And I know the Lord doesn't speak audibly to us today, but he really spoke to my heart that day and said, come on, get up. Get up, you haven't failed completely. If you stay down now, if you stay captive to this fear, you are, then Satan has got you, haven't he? Then he's tripped you up, he's got you off, and he's got your testimony. But you just get up and you keep going. And I really felt like that day on that beach in Tiberias, so the Lord gave me victory over my failure because of Peter. And I just felt like I really wanted to share that with you tonight. And I thought it was really, I really was looking at Peter's life at that time then when we were away and I was reading. And it was really pertinent to me that the Lord said in John, when he said at the end of John to Peter and the disciples to watch him pray with him in the garden. When they went into the garden, he said, watch him pray. He didn't say, watch, pray for me, come on, boys. He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And he said that three times. And then three times Peter, that cock crew, Peter failed him, didn't he? And I just wonder how much, if we can pray so much more fervently for ourselves, pray that we don't enter into temptation. Pray, even Jesus prayed, to be kept from the evil one and to lead us not into temptation, keep us from evil. And I really think we need to be really in prayer for ourselves in that way, because Satan's always there trying to swipe our heels, especially like I was at that time, feeling wobbly, really wanting you to trip and fall and stay down and really stay an ineffective testimony for the Lord. But there's great victory in it. And if we fail, which I'm sure we all do, it's not final. We can get back up just like Peter did. And then look what Jesus said to him when he got to the beach. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times again. Three times he told Peter to pray. Three times. Peter denied him. Three times he said, do you love me? You know, like one for every time the Lord was restoring him and was putting him back to a place where he could use him. And yeah, I just wanted to share that with you. I didn't really want to, but the Lord wanted me to, because I'm shaking like a leaf on the inside. But just to try and, everything was fine, obviously, you know, now. Everything was fine at that time with the tests anyway. After the 3 months of lots of testing, I was okay. And it's just my daft anemias and my bloods that we don't know why they are like they are, but that is it. Yeah, let's just get back up and keep on going, because we can fail the Lord, but he never fails us, does he? Can we sing in that? Have you seen the picture in Jesus? Okay. Save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory.
victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. Then somehow Jesus came, he brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing of it, the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day and for this time together. We thank you for the victories in our lives. And Father, we recognize that we fail you in so many ways, through so many points of our lives. And Father, whether that's the failure of fear, whether that's the failure of pride, whether that's the failure of insecurity, whether that's the failure of doubt, whatever it might be, Lord, we recognize that there are so many ways in which we can fail you, in which we stumble, in which we fall. Father, I'm thankful for your sovereignty. I'm thankful for the fact that you are in control of all things. Mm. I'm thankful for your sympathy that gives us the victory, because you know where we are. You know where we fall, and you know where the area of our life is, where we failed. And Father, I'm thankful that we have victory over our failures because of your security. You know how to pick us back up. You know what to do to put things right. And Father, we're just thankful for the fact that we serve such an incredible God. Mm. So Father, would you help us tonight? Would you help anyone here in this church, Lord, or listening to this message online that has ever stumbled or fallen or is failing right now? Maybe they're desperately waving their arms trying to stop the fall, but Father, help us to just rely fully upon your strength to pick us back up again. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for all that you do for us, and we're thankful that you never leave us on the ground. You never leave us fallen. You'll always pick us back up again. Mm. And we praise you for that. We just pray and ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen.
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 I feel like the boss up here, man.